Lord, we want to give you thanks again for the wonderful opportunity to have weeks and months to study the Word together, for many even a couple of years to be together here studying. We thank you now for the opportunity to study this great, glorious theme of the grace of God. Lord, how easy to underestimate it, how easy to presume and to overlook it. We pray you'll show us again by the work of your Holy Spirit the central place and role of the grace of God, not just in birthing us into the kingdom, but growing us up into the likeness of Christ. And we're counting on your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be the one who gives us understanding and even hearts to receive and walk in all that you have for us. We ask you to work to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. Study number 5, the resurrection covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of resurrection. We'll see the relationship between the resurrection and the new covenant. The new covenant gives us access to the divine, eternal life of our risen, victorious, triumphant, living Lord. And then we'll relate this truth to starting out with God, how the resurrection is related to starting out with God. Of course, new birth through faith in Jesus brings us God's gift of resurrection life. And then the third area in the outline is the resurrection of Christ related to going on with God. This is about resurrection in daily sanctification, in walking with God. And this is the area that it seems so many, many Christians are slow to see in the Scriptures. Every Christian knows that there's a relationship between the resurrection and new birth. It's how we're born again, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Without the resurrection, the death would not be useful, effective. But many Christians do not see the connection between the resurrection and ongoing growth and service. And you know what the consequence of that is? When we don't see that, we don't really characteristically draw on and live by resurrection life. We just, again, live the best Christian life we can drum up on our own natural Adamic resources, as it were, the flesh. In this area of going on with God, the new covenant makes provision for the resurrection power of God to be at work in our everyday walk with God as we learn to trust in Him and draw upon that new life. Well, that's the direction we're going. Let's look at our first heading, the resurrection and the new covenant. See the relationship between the two, the resurrection and the new covenant of grace. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, the resurrection is here implied as accompanying and a part of the new covenant. When the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." As he takes the bread and the cup, he implies that he's going to partake of this again with them someday and with us, and he will. But this is just before the cross. I mean, right here, the resurrection is implied just as Jesus is approaching the cross and as he is talking about the new covenant. Verse 19, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" As Jesus is at the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper being instituted, he's talking about the new covenant. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Not, "This cup is forgiveness in my blood." "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," which includes forgiveness, but is much bigger than forgiveness. The new covenant where everything we need comes from God, not from us, but does come to us. It just doesn't source in us. That's the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3:5 explains. As Jesus was speaking of that reminder that the church would go through time and time again throughout the church age, remembering the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper, even as Jesus instituted that, the resurrection is implied. I'll not partake of this again until the kingdom comes. Soon he's going to die, but he'll be raised, he'll come back someday, and we'll sit down with him and sup again. The resurrection implied here, chapter 24 of Luke, verses 5 and following, the resurrection accomplished. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the followers of Jesus coming to the tomb and Jesus gone, they said to them, the angelic being said to the disciples of Jesus, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" The angel's reminding them that Jesus taught of his crucifixion. And of course, now he's not in the tomb. The resurrection has now been accomplished. Now in Acts chapter 2, the early church, we're going to see the resurrection is going to be lived in and proclaimed by the church. Acts 2:24. A good reminder here in Acts 2:24, which cuts into the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, it's easy to forget that the great dominating issue of the day of Pentecost was not really so much just the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire and speaking in their own language and everyone hearing in their own dialect from around the world. I mean, all that is spectacular, miraculous, and praise God for that coming of the Spirit upon the church. But the great thing that resulted from that empowering of the Spirit was the preaching of the resurrected Christ. If all those other things had taken place on the day of Pentecost, and there was no preaching of the resurrected Christ, there would have been no report like verse 41, that day about 3,000 souls were added. The glorious accomplishment of the day of Pentecost was the Spirit-empowered preaching of the resurrected Christ. And by one who not too long before this had run away weakly in fear when Jesus was taken in arrest. Peter, intimidated by maidens there. "Hey, you're one of those followers, aren't you?" "Oh, no, no, not me." Here he stands before thousands and preaches the risen Christ. That's the consequence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Lives filled with the Spirit function in ways that they never could function without the work of the Spirit in their lives. And verse 24, after announcing to them that Jesus was the one that was crucified and they delivered over, verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Verse 31 and 32, "He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." The great, bold, Spirit-empowered preaching of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Not a dead martyr that they were remembering and reminding people about, but the proclamation of the resurrected Christ, as Peter himself was now walking in that resurrected life of the Lord Jesus, delivered to him by the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3. Again, Peter is preaching, and this is a sermon after the lame man was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. And a crowd gathered with that miracle, and something now greater than the miracle is going to take place. The resurrected Christ is going to be preached, and souls are going to come into his resurrected life and the salvation that brings. Acts 3, 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. The resource of the early church was the Spirit-empowered, resurrected life of Jesus. The message of the early church was the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. With great power the apostles witnessed about what? The resurrected Christ. And how did that take place? Great grace was upon them all. The empowering grace of God giving great power to their witness of the resurrected Christ. Then Acts 10. Peter preaching in the house of Cornelius, the Gentile soldier who had a heart to seek after God and His truth. Toward the end of the message, Acts 10, 39 and 40. And we are witnesses of all things which He, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. At the Last Supper, the first Lord's Supper, the resurrection implied. At the tomb, the resurrection accomplished. In Acts, the resurrection lived in and proclaimed. The resurrection is the basic, central part of the gospel. It's basic to the new covenant. You can't preach the gospel without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus being right at the center of it. Oh yes, the cross, but the cross has no effect without the resurrection. Many were crucified through the Roman ages, you know. Many religious leaders have died, but Jesus was raised again, proved to be the Son of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, now let's look at the fact that not only was the resurrection lived in and proclaimed, but the resurrection is essential. We've alluded to that already. The resurrection is essential. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, the gospel including the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. The gospel, what is that gospel? Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, inherently in the center of it, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, look how essential the resurrection is to the new covenant of grace that saves souls and brings new life. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Without the resurrection, our message is empty. It's just vain, futile religion without the resurrection. And without the resurrection, people's faith is empty. Why? Because faith is only as good as its object. Oh, that's much forgotten in the church world today. People talk about faith as though it's power in itself, like a switch you turn on, you know, and by your faith, you're going around zapping everything into a new dimension, you know. That's very New Age kind of humanism. Faith only has significance in regard to its object. Faith is just a dependence and a trust. If you depend and trust on something that's futile, empty, non-substantial, inconsequential, well, your faith means nothing. If the message of the church did not include the resurrection, it'd be another empty religious message. And anyone's faith in the message would be empty. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Oh, you just got to keep the faith. What's the faith? Well, whatever you want. You just, you know, believe it's going to happen. That's all we'd have without the reality of the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's pointless, it's ineffective, it's meaningless, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, faith is pointless. and people are still in their sins. Without the resurrection, no forgiveness of sins. Because that resurrection gave victory over sin and death, showed that the shed blood of Jesus Christ was effective. It wasn't just some great teacher. This was God the Son dying for our sins. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Without the resurrection, the message is empty. Without the resurrection, people are still in their sins. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. The wonder of it, the glory of it, Christ is risen from the dead. And then verses 54 through 57, so when this corruptible, our corruptible humanity, our bodies, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, that's when we are resurrected, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. It's sin that stings people with the consequence, death. The wages of sin is death. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Why? Because the law holds you accountable for sin. The strength of sin, what makes sin so powerfully, overwhelmingly effective in devastating people's lives, is the law. Because the law points it out, measures it, and condemns it. But, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our resurrection victory in Christ, it's a gift. Resurrection victory is not something you achieve, it's something you receive. It's something the Lord shares with us. He gives, He makes available through His work. And by God's grace, through our faith in Him, we receive that victory. We don't achieve it, we receive it. We don't cause it to be, we learn to walk in it. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is essential to forgiveness and Christian living. If we're going to walk in victory, it has to be on the basis of the victory given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And, a couple pages over, 2 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of us being led in that resurrection victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Whenever anyone will let the Lord do the leading in their lives, the Lord always leads us in triumph, in resurrection victory, in the victory that is His, the one He won over sin and death for us. Thanks be to God who always, anytime you and I let the Lord do the leading in our lives, He's leading us in the triumph, the victory that is ours in Christ, the resurrection victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's His victory, His resurrection, but it's ours to walk in as we let the Lord do the leading and the guiding in our lives. All of that really is sort of introductory to this whole issue of the resurrection and the new covenant, how they are so innately woven together. One is a part of the other. One is the foundation of the other. In Luke 22, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus speaking of the new covenant and implied His resurrection. And here, being led in triumph in Christ, chapter 3, verse 6, that's talking about new covenant servants. God who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant. That's part of new covenant living. Living in the new covenant of grace. Part of what's available there by the grace of God is us being led about day by day, issue by issue, in the victory that Christ already secured on our behalf, and that victory is a resurrection victory. A resurrection victory over sin and death. Now, to begin to take that issue of the relationship between the resurrection and the new covenant down to two particular areas, justification and sanctification. That's how the rest of the outline goes. Justification and sanctification. First, to relate this matter of the resurrection and the fact that we have a resurrection covenant, the fact that innately a part of the new covenant, the very arrangement between us and God that we live in every day, the very fact that it's all tied in to the resurrection can now be related for a moment to justification. That is, starting out with God, issues of new birth and beginning. When justification takes place, God declaring us not guilty, granting to us, imputing to us righteousness in Christ. John chapter 11, at verse 25, Jesus made one of those great I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go up a little further, though, to get some of the developing context. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She's sort of saying, you know, if you'd been here, you could have prevented this. And she's kind of hinting, you know, I think you can even turn this around now, you know, even if he's dead. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Like, you know, could you ask that he be raised? And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So he got that implication from her too. He knew her heart that she was asking for a resurrection. And your brother will rise again. Now notice Martha's response, verse 24. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Yeah, I know he'll be raised again at the resurrection at the end of all things. I know that. She says, I'm talking now. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. In other words, any resurrection at any time is all related to knowing me. Whether it's now or then, I am what you're talking about. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What a statement by Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the Christian life. He is resurrection life. Knowing Christ, being in Christ, we partake of resurrection life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We needed a resurrection. Not just a new philosophy to live by. And we came to Jesus, who is the resurrection. And coming to him and now born again in him, we partake of who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrected life we need. This is one of the passages, among others, that hit me some years ago. The correlation of thoughts and scriptures came out like this. The Christian life is a resurrection life. It's found only in a resurrected Lord, and it can only be developed following a resurrected Lord. I must admit, early on as a Christian, I didn't think of the Christian life that way. Early years pastoring, I did not think of the Christian life that way. I thought of it more as almost a reformed life, you know? Just a new way to do things and a bit of a new way to think. And sure, that's involved, but oh, it's far more than that. You know, once I live for self, now I'm learning to live for God. Yeah, that's fine. That's good thinking, but it's even more than that. It's a whole new life. It's a whole different life. Let me say it again and think on it. I believe these verses we've read here, John 11, 25 and 26, infer it, as well as elsewhere. The Christian life is a resurrection life. It's not the same old life with new purpose. It's not the same old life with just new values. It's not the same old life with just some adjustments added. The Christian life is a resurrected life, and it's found only in a resurrected Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not only found in a resurrected Lord alone, it can only be developed following a resurrected Lord. That's why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, his own life, what he could produce, what he did produce, what he now can produce. Take up his cross, embrace the cross of Christ as death to that personal life. What's left? And follow me. Why? Because in him is the life. Why follow him? Because I am the resurrection and the life. Why follow him? Because that's where the new life is found every day. This is not natural thinking, and often it's not even typical Christian thinking. And when you bounce out of bed like I know you do every morning, eager for the new day, fully rested, you're thinking, what do I have to do today? How can I get this done? How can I get that done? Oh, I'm a little bit tired, you know. Well, I'll just, you know, try to press on anyway. You know what? I mean, how many of us bounce out of bed thinking, this day is a new day to draw on resurrected life found in Jesus Christ alone? This day is not a day I can face with the life I can manufacture for God. This is a day I must walk through seeing resurrection life developed in my very walk. Not many Christians think that way. We're called to that path in the Scriptures. The church world is often negligent in pointing us in this direction and reminding us of it. They're often too busy challenging us to do the best we can, instead of calling us to say no to self and death to self. Come on, give God all you got. It's not much. Isn't it going to take more than I've got? Yeah, it's going to take a new life found in Christ. Sometimes well-known Christian leaders or respected Christian leaders, and maybe those with some fruit in their lives and all, give us the impression maybe that, hey, it's just a matter of, you know, bear down, get at it, new measure of commitment, and go for it. Well, if we're drawing on the right resource, resurrected life, that's fine. But we can be left confused thinking, hey, it's all about just resolve, I guess. Commitment. Perseverance, stick to it, tenacity, make it happen, you know. I mean, that's what it can sound like at times. And you know what that can do? It can leave us not looking for new life today in Christ, but drawing on the best resources we can drum up, oh, all for the glory of God, of course. And of course, that's the danger that threatens all of us every day, and it's why the Scriptures in the New Testament are so consistently reminding us, do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Why? The Spirit imparts resurrected life as our very resource. The flesh draws upon what Adam gave to his kids, they gave to their kids, on down to our parents giving to their kids. It's a natural resource. It's not sufficient. And how do we deal with that? Well, the truth is, we are all subject to the Word of God. Doesn't matter how positioned in the church, how famous in leadership and all, we're all subject to the Scriptures. And, you know, certainly we wouldn't want to be disrespectful or impudent or non-submissive to one who is leading in the church on this issue. But nonetheless, would we want to be compromising or silent? You know, it's a matter of wisdom, you know, even maybe a gentle question, you know. In doing our best for God, where do those resources come from? You know, I mean, for some leaders, that'd be a good question to reflect on, you know. And some would come up with the right answer. They just maybe forget sometimes to remind us that what we need is found in the Lord. I know for years I, in ministry, just challenged people to greater extension of themselves for God. And some, I think, threw themselves on the grace of God, the mercy of God, hope in Christ. But a lot of them just took my challenge and, you know, gritted their jaw and went for it, you know. And I was just, you know, I was there kind of pat them on the back and send them off in the flesh, you know. You can do it, brother. Go get him. It's too easy to talk and think like that. I believe one of the great matters God wants to deal with in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ is encourage one another in these things. Remind one another of these things. Everything around us, and often that which is within us, our own flesh, is drawing us in another direction. I would love to have had someone come to me and early on in ministry and say, Bob, appreciate you teaching the word and all, and you seem to really love God, and thank you for the encouragement, and you've really shown us some of the what we need to be about, and you've given us some real exhortation and urging. But have you ever considered that the Christian life was a resurrection life? Found only in a resurrected Lord and developed only by following a resurrected Lord? Luke 9:23, deny yourself, take up the cross daily. It's an everyday walk, not just an initiation into the program. And follow Jesus. After 5-6 years of pastoring, the Lord did send a couple of brothers my way, started asking me questions like that. Sent a sweet little lady in her 50s or 60s that had diabetes 30, 40 years of her life and was pretty weak in health and could hardly see, and yet she was mighty in the Spirit. And she came to me after a message one Sunday and said, Pastor Bob, I'd taught on faith. Kind of a challenging kind of, you can do it kind of faith. And she came to me afterwards and said, Pastor Bob, I've got a question. She said, where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Well, I started mumbling and fumbling, and double talking. And, you just believe. She was so sweet. She goes, I got an idea. Why don't you and I start searching the Scriptures, asking God to show us verses on where faith comes from? And as we find them, we'll share them with each other. Yep. I mean, she made it sound so exciting. I didn't have a clue she was instructing me. And so I agreed with her. I said, oh, Margaret, that sounds great. I mean, she was a lovely lady, just precious. And, I mean, God gave her wisdom, She knew I was totally off base on, not on the what, but the how, And I tell you, it was part of a life-changing year. And I think God can use any of us that way. I'm not getting in people's faces unless they're hypocritical, hard-hearted rebels that won't turn. Then Jesus got right in the face of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But if they're just confused or need more understanding, especially if they're in a position of leadership, we want to come kind of like Margaret did, with the wisdom of God. Wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And just a Spirit-led question that will guide their thinking to the depths of some of these issues. I think it'd be a great thing to pray about doing. I've done it at times. I mean, a lot of the ministry God's given me in the last 6 years has been to pastors. And the Lord's given me some wonderful dialogue with pastors. And I've found often it's a loving, gentle question that can lead into the answers of God. And often it doesn't require a rebuke or an admonition. Though at times we do need something a little stronger, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who are in Christ, that's the resource they have available to them to draw upon. Why not new believers learning this? I believe with all of my heart that the Scriptures show that we should disciple new believers in these issues from the very birth into the kingdom. Tragic that many have to wait. These issues that we're studying in this class had no awareness, import, appetite, or influence or presence in my own life and ministry. 5 or 6 years of pastoring and 8 or 9 years of Christian. And I praise God for those who didn't want that to go any further, And weren't going to leave me till I was, 30 years old in the Lord. Wait a minute. I think I've overlooked something here called the New Covenant of Grace. Yeah, I believe with all my heart that we are to disciple believers. And this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. This is who Jesus is and what he offers. And that's what babes in Christ need to learn. Many can be spared years of vain striving according to the flesh if we will but share these things early on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or literally has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's right for us to bless God, to gratefully speak well of him, because he has caused us to be born again. Born again. We use the right language. We say, I've been born again. And then so often, we end up talking about our old life, trying to change it, and drawing on the same resources, just trying to rearrange their new purpose, God's glory and the kingdom of heaven. God's caused us to be born again. That's a new life, a new birth, not a new initiation into a club, a new birth into a new family, a new life in a new kingdom. I mean, when you stop and think on it, it's such radical reality. And we are born again, spiritual birth, to a living hope. A living hope. A hope that's alive. With what? With resurrection life. Hope. New Testament hope. It's not wishing. You know, in our language we say, well, I hope so. Well, I hope I get an A in that class. You know, don't know if I will, but I hope so, you know. I hope the sun keeps shining, you know. And, you know, I've heard about El Nino, but I hope, you know. I mean, real wishy-washy kind of wishful thinking. The New Testament word hope is nothing like that. If you're going to use synonyms for it, you have to use words like guarantee, a living guarantee, certainty, a living certainty, expectation with absolute promises, that kind of thinking. That's the word hope. And we've been born again to a living hope, to living certainties, to living guarantees. What kind of living guarantees? Resurrection, life guarantees and hopes and expectations. Expectation based on resurrection life, because we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're brought from death to life, from human deadness to Christ-like resurrection life. Oh, what is ours in Christ, a living hope. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Speaking of us being buried with Christ in baptism, that is, in identification, in our oneness with him, of which water baptism is a testimony and a statement, but is not the cause. A good synonym for baptism in places like Romans 6 and Colossians 2 is identification. Buried with him through identification, or through being made one with him. You know, where his death becomes our death, his resurrection our resurrection. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. Faith in what? In the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Faith in the resurrection work of God on our behalf. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart or flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Made alive together with him. When Christ came out of that grave, it was resurrection life. When we came out of that grave with him through faith and identification with him, we were made alive together with him. Resurrection life, now our portion. We were raised with him through faith. By the way, faith is a key issue concerning the life of grace. Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all. What is it that God could arrange, a means by which we could enter into his gracious work and provisions of grace and not change grace into something other than grace? I mean, you think of it. If God is going to work by grace and graciously offer provision and resource by grace, how would we enter into that and still be grace? Well, it can't be by works, because that makes grace no longer grace. All of a sudden, it's a merit. It's something you deserve. What could God arrange whereby people could enter into all that and it still be grace? Well, Romans 4:16 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Faith is what accords with grace. Faith and grace go together. They just fit together. Faith lets a life receive grace. Faith doesn't change grace. Faith isn't a work. Faith is a dependency upon the work of another. Just taking the Lord at His word, receiving what He has done. And we were raised together with Him through faith in the working of God. Key issue in grace, raised with Him through faith. And we were dead, you being dead in your trespasses and sins. See, we didn't need reformation, we needed resurrection. Resurrection. You being dead, He has made alive together with Him. That's all relating resurrection to the new covenant and then applying it to starting out with God. How do we start out with God? Literally through a personal resurrection or birthing into resurrected life. Oh, we ought to get the clues from how we were born into the kingdom. That's also going to be how we're going to have to live. How sad to get born into the kingdom by grace through faith to a resurrected life and then try to struggle and strive by works of the law, drawing on Adam's resources, just our own human best effort. They don't fit. And many a Christian is just bound in defeat because of that very issue. They're trying to live a resurrected life in the victory of Christ, drawing on their own best resources that they got from Adam. These clues come from just the very initial study of how we start in the kingdom of heaven.